Hi there, church family. Good to be with you again today as we do our sermon recap. Look at the message from this past Sunday where we got back into 1 Timothy. Been doing this, I don't know since when, honestly. In the winter sometime. Working our way through this book together, but we paused for Palm Sunday, Easter Sunday, Good Friday, all that together where we got to look at Christ last week together. And focus on that. That was a good time. But we need to approach 1 Timothy again. And so we were in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. Scott, I don't know if you'd remember this, putting you on the spot here. I probably wouldn't. But you had preached the sermon before.
Yeah.
Did you guys do a sermon recap on that?
We did not.
Gone. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So you had preached like from verse 6 to 10, I think. Is what it was. Mm-hmm. Could you just, if you can remember, highlight just real quick what that was to help us lead into our verses that we looked at Sunday?
Yeah. So essentially what we looked at going through verses 6 through 10 is Paul giving specific encouragement to Timothy of what he is to do, more personal instructions for him. It kind of started the same way that yours did in verse 11 with a reference to these things. And that's a reference to the things that he just got done talking about, which is of the false teaching that was coming in of the asceticism and how that wasn't helpful. And then there's kind of a break between verse 6 and 7, and he tells him, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Stay away from these things is kind of what he's referring to there. And just the how easy it is to get caught up in what you could reference. I think I referenced in chapter 1 where he's talking about people devoting themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. And so, you know, just have nothing to do with those things. That's not going to be beneficial to you or helpful to the church. You could even go all the way down and to say that that's not going to save yourself or your hearers, right? You could even tie it into that. Mm-hmm. I think you could take this whole, you could take all these verses as one big chunk, or you could break it down the way that we did. Instead, what he was to do was to train himself for godliness. And so spent a lot of time talking about that. Honestly, part of this studying for that sermon was answering the question, what is godliness? How do we define that? Because it's not just another like synonym for holiness. That's not how it's generally used, especially in the pastoral epistles. And it's more of an attitude that one has towards God. Of like we talk about the fear of the Lord. That's pretty similar to what it means to be godly in that sense. So referencing back to like 1 Timothy chapter 2, talking about the appropriate way for women to adorn themselves who profess godliness with good works, right? And so, like, godliness is an attitude towards God that leads to a way of living towards Him. And so, just answering the question, how are we supposed to train ourselves for that? Like, that's the command for Timothy, train yourself for godliness. He compares it to bodily training being of some value, but godliness is of value in every way. Because it holds promise not just for this life, but also for the life to come. And so the benefit of growing in godliness and talking through ways of how you do that, of if godliness is an attitude towards God and a realization, understanding of who He is that leads to a changed way of living, then you have to go where God is. You have to encounter God, you know, through His Word in that sense, learn more about Him. And grow in that. So, and he's told to toil, and he says, for this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God. And so all through the sermon, the order, so to speak, is never train yourself for godliness so that you can have hope. It's always, we toil and strive for this because we have hope. That's the motivation. That's mm-hmm. that's where all this comes from. It's never, in a sense, to try to earn something. It's always, you already have access to God. And so train yourself for godliness. And so I think the way that I ended the sermon was just try to trying to summarize that flow of thought by talking about how godliness is given to you in Christ. You practice it while you're here and living, but one day it will be perfected, right? We can't have a complete full grasp of who God is and therefore a right attitude towards him in this life. But one day we will truly see him as he is, and we will understand we'll see him much more clearer than we do now. And so that reverence, that love for God will be fully complete. And we look forward to that day. So that's a brief sermon recap.
Now, you are talking in very general terms in that passage, which I think is okay, that all Christians would benefit from doing this, of training themselves in godliness, and all Christians are called to a holy living, right? And same thing, all Christians are called to do this because we have a hope, not to earn it, but because we have it. Mm. But here specifically, Paul is talking to Timothy as the pastor of this church. And So very directly, this is a word for people, for men who are pastors, right? And so we see the importance, even in the section that you were talking about there, of the training of yourself for godliness. Because that's what kind of flows into the verses that we did this week. It kind of continues that thought. But telling Timothy, in verse 11 there, he says, command and teach these things, but then it continues on, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and impurity until I come. Devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. But we see this call to Timothy, one, which we can talk about in a moment, the work of to continue to command and teach these things. But there a problem seems to have been in the church that Timothy was too young. And the way to combat that wasn't Paul saying to everybody, hey, I told you Timothy was worthy, so just accept it. We don't see that. He tells Timothy, go and like live out your faith, like live out the godliness that you're talking about there in those verses before, and they'll have nothing to say to you. They won't be able to come at you. And so we see this importance for pastors to not just do a good job teaching and preaching, but also their life should be a model of living out that faith because of the hope that we have in Christ. And it was interesting as I was reading the commentaries, I don't know if you experienced this when you were reading and studying, but these guys didn't pull punches on the fact that pastors will be held to a higher standard and that they should be. And a pastor who's not willing to fight that fight to train themselves consistently should think about maybe doing something else. Mm. Did you come across that much or no? You don't remember, maybe it's been weeks now.
No, not necessarily.
No. Yeah, I just found that to be a little fascinating thing, because it's probably like pastors writing these things, but they were really, you know, coming out with that of saying, this still needs to be the case today, of where you need to be an example, as Timothy was called to here, in speech and conduct and love and faith and in purity, in that what God does is God oftentimes will use the man who's doing these things, right? Striving to do these. It doesn't mean you're going to be faultless or whatever, mm-hmm. but is striving to do these things on top of teaching and preaching well. These are the people that God is using. And so what it would kind of go into is like when you're looking for a pastor, what type of person are we looking for? You know, you don't just want somebody who's dynamic at speaking and dynamic as a leader, but what does their life look like? You know, and maybe even put a lot of importance on that. You know, how do they live? How are they treating their family? What is their conduct like and their speech like? What's their reputation within the community or within the body of believers at the church?
That's something that I was able to bring out in my sermon in a more detailed way of this idea of godliness, and especially as you get down into verse 11 and 12 of those those character qualities that are supposed to characterize Timothy, mm-hmm. To silence opponents within the church even. It's all thinking back even to the qualifications that were listed for elders. And one of the reasons that you see those is because this understanding of God and of godliness, of the fear of the Lord that has an impact on the way that you live, is a test of what you actually believe. Because what you believe about God is going to change the way that you live. And so if you look at a person's life and perceive that there is no fear of the Lord, well, then that clearly tells you what they don't believe about God, and they're not worried that much. And I did bring out, because this is specifically to a pastor, that, you know, anybody can stand up on a stage and tell you what they think or what they believe, and whether or not that's actually true or not, you know, will depend. It could be true, but whether or not they actually believe it, you're not going to know that until you're actually able to observe the way that they live their life. And so talking to them about, or sharing with the congregation on Sunday a couple weeks ago, of look at their life, watch their life, and that will tell you what they actually believe. That will tell you if they're genuine in that or not, because it will have an impact on it.
Right, for sure. And so as we move on there in the verses that we did this past Sunday, we'll catch verse 11, I think, as we continue on. But so Paul encourages Timothy there about, again, some ridicule that he must have been hearing about his age. Tells him to live faithfully, you know, give them no reason to come at you. Paul would say that too to Christians, right, in the community as well, saying, give them no reason to talk bad about you. Do good, be kind, that kind of stuff. But here specifically to Timothy. But then he goes on in verse 13, and I labeled this Timothy's task that he was given by Paul was three things: public reading of the word, exhortation, and teaching. So public reading of the word, exhortation, and teaching. First, we'll look at public reading of the word, which we didn't talk too much about, but I think there's a couple reasons for this. One was a very practical reason. The people of the day did not have Bibles, right? They didn't have the word in their home necessarily to hold. They didn't have this. So when they gathered together, the privilege to be able to hear the word read, which would have been Old Testament, but at this time, it seems it also would have been some of the letters that Paul had been writing, or even like Peter had been writing, because you see Paul say that, take this letter when you assemble together, read it, and then send it to the next church. They need to read it as well. And so this would have been included in this command of Scripture to read this word. But what that does is when you make the public reading of the Word of God important in your gathering, in your service, you actually are submitting yourself to it, saying, this is what's central to what we're doing here. And sadly, I think that's become kind of a thing that doesn't happen much in a lot of services. I know for me, growing up or even visiting different churches, it would be odd to see someone go up and just read a passage of Scripture and then go sit down. You know, that's just different, I think. I would say even for us now, maybe you guys can speak to this because you guys do this more than me, but in service, you two are usually the ones who read Scripture. How hard is it to not comment on it after you read it?
It's pretty easy.
It's easy?
For me, it's not. I don't.
Oh, really?
I don't generally feel pressure to comment on
No?
things.
Spencer?
I mean, yeah, I don't. I might make a couple of sentences every now and then, but I mean, typically I just, yeah. You know what your job is, I guess. I don't know.
Sometimes it depends on, like, when you guys were out of town and I preached, I did the second Scripture reading and pastoral prayer after that. And I read from a more obscure passage from Leviticus, I think it was, where Nadab and Abihu were killed for their strange fire. And I did give like a little preface to that, because that might be a story people had not heard of before, and just tried to give them a little bit of context, because I didn't read the full chapter. I read like a total of 10 verses, I think. Mm-hmm. So I if I need to give context, I do that. But generally, most passages of Scripture I end up reading on a Sunday morning, I don't think require that.
Yeah, and so I do think, though, it's still kind of odd, the public reading of God's Word in a lot of places, to just have somebody stand and read, at least in our context. And other denominations, that's perfectly normal, something that they've always done, so it's not odd to them. But for me, at least, that wouldn't have happened too much. But I think when you do that and you keep doing that faithfully and you keep reminding people the importance of hearing the Word of God read together, to sit under that together, to understand that we are all gathered here under this today, believing in this Word and what it tells us, it helps us to stay centered on what is important, which is the Word of God. And it also shows some trust, right? Because not to water down teaching and preaching, I don't mean to do that, but there's a trust when you go up there and you just read a portion of Scripture that God is going to use that in the hearts of the people who are there without me having to sit there and explain it to you. It's like, this is the Word of God. Listen to what it says. Here's a psalm, and you read a psalm. And trust that the Holy Spirit will work in their hearts. Again, I'm not trying to water down teaching and preaching. It has its place, which we're going to get to. But just reading the Word of God has its place as well, right? And so we don't want to push that aside, because that's one of the three tasks given to Timothy, right? As you're there, I need you to do this. Keep reading the Word of God to the people. Let them hear it. But then I think this is the part of the sermon where I talked about not growing tired of the boring things. And I got off on a little tangent that wasn't really in my notes. But it is true. I don't know, maybe you guys will push back on me on that, but it seems as if we get tired of the things that God has given us to do very clearly in His Word. There are things that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is what the Bible says to do, right? Things like Lord's Supper, things like baptism. Now, we might argue about what that means across denominations fully, but they all say this: yes, this is what we're supposed to do. Preaching is supposed to happen. Singing is supposed to happen. Prayer is supposed to happen. Giving is supposed to happen. We see all these very clearly in Scripture. You are to care for the hurting, the poor, the needy. We have this, okay, these are things churches we know to do, but it seems like those are the things that we just get so bored of. We get tired of, and we're just like, what's happening now? You know, I'm just sitting here. You're reading me this book, which I can go home and read on my own. Why am I doing it here? Or you're up there talking and I have to sit here and listen to you again. Why couldn't I do this at home on my computer? You know, or we had some people come to church not too long ago. Scott, I remember you said you talked to them.
Yeah.
And they were like, you guys actually stand up and like sing.
Mm-hmm.
Like that's weird to people. Like to listen to somebody sing is one thing. Okay. That kind of normal, but you guys like all just stand and sing together.
Yeah, and that wasn't of a person who like went to a different church came to try ours out. That was of people who had never been to church before.
Right. But it just shows it's like it's kind of odd. It is a little different. Mm-hmm. But we can get bored of that. You know, it's just like, yeah, we stand and sing now. Now we sit. Now we stand and sing again. You know, or prayer is another one. And we just have to be careful. As I said in the service, you know, we're always looking to make things special. We're always looking to put a little extra kick in something, you know, to jazz it up or something like that. But God has given us things to do, and we should never grow tired and weary of doing that. Not because of physical tiredness, but just because I'm bored of this. You know, this is just... it's just kind of boring. I'm past this. Let's move on to something else. And I think we're all guilty of that at times. And we definitely hear that. Like we hear that as pastors at this church. This is speaking to people in our church. I hear that about our prayer meetings all the time. Like when people talk to me, like, what do you think of prayer meeting? It always ends up, the conversation is, maybe we should do a Bible study. Maybe we need to start doing this, you know, and it's always like, they're not saying this, But what kind of is coming out, at least to me, is the idea of just getting together for 45 minutes, 50 minutes to pray, that just isn't quite enough. Like, I think we need something more. There needs to be something more to get me to come here. And we just need to be careful with that, because we know that God has called us to do these things. And so let's do these things and trust that God will use these means by which he gave us to grow, to know him more, that he will do that in our lives.
Yeah. Right. I see what you're saying about how we get bored of of those things. But I mean, the thought that comes to my mind of, I don't think I've ever had a conversation with somebody, and that doesn't mean that people don't think it, that's just told me that's like, you know, yeah, I'm just kind of bored of those things. I mean, I've definitely heard kids say things like church is boring, but of like those specific items. But I mean, if that's true, I mean, my main question is, do you understand what you're doing here? Like, do you understand the privilege that you have to read this word? Do you know the God that we are singing to? I find it very hard to be bored of singing of those truths, right?
That So like, to push it a little farther, I think there was a time, no, we'll use Scott as an example, even though he probably has the perfect marriage, so.
I got the perfect wife.
Oh, so. too bad she don't listen. There was a time in people's relationships, usually, where just being together was enough. What are you guys going to do? We're just going to hold hands and walk around the mall. And it's just the greatest thing, right, in the world or whatever. Well, you get into it a little bit, and it's like, what are we going to do tonight? Well, we were just going to go to the, what do you want to go to the mall and just hold hands? No, I don't want to do that. You know, it's like, that's boring. We need to move on. And the response could be, don't you know whose hand you're holding? This is the love of your life. This is your wife who you've loved forever. And so I don't mean it as a way of being like super negative. It's just we grow. That's why I use the word bored. I guess that's the only thing I could think of.
I think people can grow familiar.
Yeah, maybe with them. That's another way to put it, where it's just, and like you said, you start taking it for granted.
Yeah, it becomes rote action that you're not thinking about.
And that's when you're like, we got to do something a little more exciting. Well, the problem is you run out of things. When you're not focused on, why are we doing this? Like, why are me and my wife going out? Well, so we can be together. And so next thing you know, we're having to ride roller coasters, and then we're having to jump out of planes because we keep looking for things that are more exciting, and we're forgetting why it all started in the beginning is because we enjoy each other's company and we care about each other.
Well, and just using like those examples right there, I know we can take an illustration way too far, but if that's the example that we're talking about, it sounds like you're not actually interested in spending time with your wife. You're interested in having experiences, and it's the experiences that you're looking forward to, not your wife.
I would argue that that's what a lot of church people do.
Yeah. That's my whole point is like, if you're bored of these things, maybe it's not that you're bored of this music or this preaching. Maybe you're bored of God, which says something about your heart.
And I think it is fair. And I tried to preface this in the message too. Don't get me wrong. There are times I feel that. I feel bored. You know, like I would.
When I pray.
Once again, here's the. Okay. You want me to say why that happens?
What?
Do you want me to say why Scott is the one that gets picked out the most often?
Because you see him?
Because my bald head.
Yes, that is it right there. I see it.
I see the shining light.
Everybody
on top.
Else blends in, but
a
when
city
I.
City set on a hill.
When I poke my eyes up, I see Scott.
There's Scott's head.
So his name comes up. I can't help it. Anyways.
That's great.
Forgot what I was going to say. What was I talking about?
Being bored.
A city on a hill.
Being bored.
Oh, yeah. What I don't want to do is lay guilt on everybody completely because, again, there are times when I come in and you guys are reading scripture and I fade off, right? Or prayer fade off, or singing a song and fade off, you know? And I think that is very normal. But one of the things that it should remind me, right, is my weakness. It reminds me of how forgetful I am, how much then I need to hear the word of God or hear this stuff sung or to pray because my mind wanders so easy. I'm so quick to say, this is boring. I want something else. But I know that it shouldn't be that way because I know what the Bible says of God and who he is and what he's done for me. And so I need to be helped to dwell on that stuff often and be forced to do it, right? Because again, I'll try to think of other ways which aren't the ways of God. These are the ways of God. These easy things that he's given us, right? It doesn't take all kinds of money. It doesn't take anything like that. It's so easy to grow in the Lord by the means that he's given us. And I have to be reminded to not grow weary. And so it's our job as pastors to stick to those things and to not get sidetracked. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy here. It's like, hey, keep reading that word to them, right? And then he goes on, exhort them in it. So tell them what it says. And this isn't like a suggestion. This is exhort them to do these things, right? Or whatever the word is saying, to not do these things. So you have them assembled and you have Timothy reading to them. You have Timothy speaking to them. And then with exhortation, you also have the concept of teaching, of helping them to understand what it says, which thus means Timothy needs to know what it says and to be well prepared and to study in that. And so they must not lose focus, right? Have everybody stay focused on what we're doing and why all of this is important. Because there's a goal. There's a goal ahead of us. And I would say the goal ahead of us is to be faithful, right? To persevere. And the only way to do that is to stay doing the things that God has called us to do to help us, the means by which he helps us persevere, right?
Yeah.
And so we must remind the people to do that. That's our jobs, our task as the pastors to say, keep on this track.
Yeah. I think there's so many aspects of this conversation that are really important, because on the one hand, I think we don't grasp what is going on in worship. And I think a lot of that is because we live after the Enlightenment. So we separate the divine from the natural world. So we think about God being way up there and us down here. So all we're doing is just telling each other about God, but God's not present, or Jesus isn't present. Or we go the other way, and then we find Jesus present in all sorts of experiences or inner voices or emotions. But the fact that God comes to us and actually just literally speaks to us in a book through a fallible human being, we find foolish. The fact that God speaks to us through water or a bread and a cup is foolish, because we don't think that's the way this should work. So the fact that we get bored with it is because of our sin nature, and we think we know a better way. And this is actually why, I mean, God knew this from the very beginning with Israel. He told them, right after he gave them the Ten Commandments, he told them that if they make an altar of stone, that they shouldn't cut any stones on it. He says, if you wield a tool on it, you're going to profane the altar. Because the minute you try to jazz it up, which Israel tried to jazz worship up a bunch of different times, and that's why the pagans outside of them, God tells them, not simply don't worship other gods, but you don't worship me the way they worship their gods. So, because they might say, well, we can worship the true Lord the way our neighbors do, and we'll just make sure it's directed to the true God. God says, nope, that's not the way you do it either, because the medium impacts the message. The way you worship God is going to impact who you think God is. And we don't buy that actually as much as the Israelites were told to do that. That's the whole point of the Nadab and Abihu story that you read from Leviticus chapter 10. You don't worship God the way he doesn't tell you to. You just stick to it. And also another thing where you talk about the public reading of God's word, it's fascinating going through this covenant class with the fact that part and parcel of the way covenants were cut or made in the ancient world was they would be written down, and the book of the covenant, which we read about in Exodus 24, Moses has a book of the covenant, is deposited, and it's supposed to be, it's deposited, you know, maybe in a public place or whatever. But later on in Deuteronomy, God tells them, get out the book of the covenant and read it to everybody, and read it publicly. So what they were doing is, you get the covenant out, and the covenant is a binding together of two parties in a relationship like marriage. And so you read this covenant where God is going to tell you, for the Sinai covenant, what your obligations are to him and what his are to you. But think about what we get to do now in the New Testament with the covenant of grace. We don't have a covenant where we sit there and say, God will do this if you will do this. we're literally reading a testament where we're taking out the will of somebody and saying, as pastors, it's our privilege to read from the book and then to read it in such a way that we're telling everybody here, this is what you inherit. This is an inheritance. It's not asking us to do anything to get the gift. We're just being told, because Jesus died, this is what you get in Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful privilege. That should make people excited about what's happening here. But I think if we put into context some of those things, people would understand the importance of worship, what's going on, and how it's binding them together to their God. But so much of the time, we think of those things as foolish, and we only look for God in our hearts or in our emotions or in voices. And the problem is that God has not ever promised to meet you there, but he has promised to meet you there through other Christians who bring the word to you, through the public reading, through the preaching, through sacraments, baptism, Lord's Supper. He's promised to meet us there, and we can trust he's there for us. And when we do that, actually, that's a much more stable place to be, I think, as believers.
Yeah. It's great that God has given us these ordinary things, but so often, you know, we want to be extraordinary. And that's what we look for in this life. We don't want to just be the ordinary person, you know, going through the day like everybody else. We want to stand out. And in our heads, that's what we think too often. We think we're very special and different and unique in whatever way comes to our head. And we transfer that over to our faith and how we then should grow, right? We should have a unique growth experience mm-hmm. in Christ. It should be something extraordinary, something special. But it's like, no, God has given us these ordinary ways, like you said, of gathering together to worship and to sing and to preach and to pray and to take Lord's Supper and all this stuff together. And that's what he uses, again, to remind us. And so, again, it looks ordinary. It can look common, I guess. But you should never start to say then it's not special. You shouldn't say that it's not extraordinary, that it's miraculous of what God is doing in your life. Because the fact that he would save you and take you from his enemy to his child is a miraculous thing that he's accomplished. And so we have to, again, continue to be reminded of that, right? Timothy's even struggling enough here that I think Paul then gives him some motivation in verse 14 of where he reminds him that he'd been called by God because the church had called him and set him aside. They saw a gift in Timothy and they set him aside for this task. And so he's telling Timothy to keep pushing on. Don't neglect this gift that you have and that has been recognized by the church. And so keep going forward. And I think that's an important thing for pastors to remember. What would be called maybe your calling. I know it's something that I would lean on. I lean on often in my life when down and out or whatever. But then in verse 15, we get to what I labeled Timothy's drive. He said, practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. And so the way to not neglect your gift, Timothy, that you have is to immerse yourself in them. Keep trying to get better at them. Right. And let the people see you progressing in them. You know, the fact that, like, I was talking Sunday and I should have mentioned this, but I was talking about how when I'm standing up there preaching, I'm not giving suggestions. It's supposed to be with authority and saying, you go and do this. Like, basically telling people, you should be listening to me as the pastor that you've called and put me in this position of authority. Right. And what I should have also said, though, is, but know this, I'm not perfect in that. And so I need the church to love me despite my faults. Now, if the faults get to the point that I don't need to be in this position anymore, then that needs to be done, right? But if it's just faults because I'm human and I don't know everything, that's something else to where hopefully the church will love me through that. And hopefully I would have the recognition to be willing to be taught as well and to learn and to get better. And so what you would want to see is a relationship within a church of the pastor and the people to where not only is the pastor seeing progress in the lives of people, God working in the lives of people, but where the church is seeing progress in the heart of their pastor, where he is also growing, where he is getting better at the things that he's been called to do, right? And that can look a little different in different churches, but especially in these ones that Paul's talking about here, right? Of sticking with the things of God, of exhortation, of teaching, of shepherding the people.
I think that's an important point, because as we're talking about, you know, how God has given us these simple things, these basic, in a sense, things that we are to do. They're simple, they're basic, and sometimes we have to fight with our own hearts to not find them boring. But just because they are simple and they're basic doesn't mean that we don't do them well.
Right. Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, to show, where to go, that all may see your progress, right? And this idea of, like, you want to get better, you want to do well. Like a preacher, it's the wrong attitude to have as a preacher to get up there and say, listen, I worked hard all week on this. It's your job to meet where I fall short and take up the slack where I'm not doing a good job presenting this to you. That's not a good attitude to have as a preacher.
Right.
It's on you to make it clear, to make it plain, you know, to make it applicable to them in ways that are appropriate. And we could say that, I think, about every area of our service, right? Places where I've read, I mean, even like we talked about the reading, public reading of Scripture, there are very bad ways to read publicly, right? You need to read well in front of people, which I'm not the perfect reader. I'm one of the ones up there doing that. But whatever you're going to do, do it well.
Yeah, but in doing that, like, this is just practical. And people will be like, well, no, duh. Like, maybe read it before you get up there.
Yeah.
Right? Have your Bible marked.
Sure.
So you're not like, hey, turn here, and then you're flipping because you lost a page, right? Those are just simple things. Read it loud so that everybody can hear, you know, enunciate well. Mm-hmm. Again, that all seems like basic things, but it is ways to do it better. Mm-hmm. Or like at first, when we first started doing it, we didn't have it on the screens. We didn't have the words on the screen. And somebody from our church came up to me and said, hey, it'd be helpful if you guys would put the Bible verses you're doing up on the screens. And I remember thinking, okay, like, I don't see anything wrong with that necessarily. We'll do that. Mm-hmm. And I've heard people say that they're glad that it's up there. And it's like, oh, well, there's a way that it was helpful, the public reading of the word.
Yeah, it's right. Just the point of, like, do we believe that God is the one working through all of these things? Yes, absolutely. But that doesn't mean that we don't try to do them well and to the best of our ability.
Absolutely. Right. Yeah. And that's what when we get to verse 16, which is probably the hardest verse here. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. It was very interesting to me to read different commentaries, especially Calvin's commentary on this section. He was so strong on saying to pastors, your people's salvation hinges on you and what you're saying. You wouldn't think of him to say that, right? He would be in all, like, election, all that stuff that people get nervous about. Calvin would pound that out, right? But he was very adamant in his commentary and in his sermons on this, of saying God has chosen instruments to use in the salvation of people to be told the gospel. Those people he's using are pastors, and bad pastors are leading people to hell, while good pastors are leading them into the kingdom of God. And we have to be faithful to that. And that's strong language, right, that we need to listen to, which then, man, if that's the case, it's like, well, I want to make sure what I'm doing is right. I don't want to come up with my own formula and strategy to get people into the kingdom of heaven. I don't want that. So how do I do that? Well, that's why you need to know the word of God, right? What is the gospel? What is it teaching? And I need to make sure I'm articulating that well, you know, often, every week to people, so that they can hear it. Say, here is the good news of the gospel that I need to be sharing with you today and reminding you of, that this is what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God, right? A faith in Jesus and his work and what he has done, trusting God to provide that, give you that grace in your life. But it puts a weight on the task, doesn't it? And it also, I think, puts a weight on the church to make sure they're putting the right person in those positions, right? Like, we've had, this is the list of what it takes to be an elder. This is the list of what it takes to be a deacon. We've talked about leadership. And now Paul's talking to the pastor of this church saying, this is what you need to be doing. And then he throws this in verse 16. And know this, Timothy, what you're doing is important, because in doing it well, you can save both yourself and those who are listening to you. It just puts a, I don't know about you guys, but for me, it feels heavy.
Does sure. It? It reminds you of what James said, not many of you should become teachers. Mm-hmm. You'll be judged with greater strictness.
And I don't think everybody carries that because, you know, as pastors, you definitely hear complaints or you'll hear different things, you know, in the church and in life. And I think you need to listen to all those and weigh them. But not everybody is sitting there with this weight on their shoulder. It's really it's the pastors who are sitting there with this weight on their shoulder. The deacons aren't, you know, the Sunday school teachers aren't. This the church members in general, they don't have, this is for the pastors to carry this right here. And so that's at least what I said Sunday, and I think it's true of us. We want to take this seriously as pastoral staff because we believe what this says. And so the only way to do this well is to teach and to preach and to exhort well and to stick true to the tasks that God has given us to lead the church in. Because when you stray away from that, you're not just leading astray yourself, you're leading everybody astray. Everybody's going your direction, right? And I don't want to just lead people off a cliff, mm-hmm. you know, where you gain their trust and then you're teaching them poorly. You're teaching them.
Or you're living poorly.
Yeah, or living. Yeah.
I think both these things go hand in hand in verse 16. On the one hand, mm-hmm. the paying close attention to yourself.
Right.
And then the leading, the saving yourself and your hearers. But also the fact that what you're doing matters. Mm-hmm. It's leading to the salvation of yourself and others. Therefore, pay close attention to yourself. I think there's a mixture of holy dread, of weightiness on this, but also of great excitement. Because if people want to know, well, why do we do what we do as a church? Well, this right here is a big part of it, mm-hmm. so that we get saved.
Yeah.
And so I think that's what the service is all about. There is something, eternal ramifications are happening when we gather together as the body of Christ. And when there are unbelievers who are in our midst and hearing the gospel offered and promised and proclaimed and the law of God proclaimed, there is eternal ramifications and eternal consequences taking place. And so that should be, on the one sense, a great sense of weight. On the other sense, a great sense of I guess, excitement in one sense, because if anything, that's not dull then. That's not boring then, because then everything is infused with impact and importance.
I was just going to point out that Paul said something very similar that he's saying to Timothy whenever he left on his last missionary journey to the elders in Ephesus in Acts 20, verse 28. It says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which God, or in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So he says the same thing. Well, he says, watch yourselves and the flock. But he, you know, it makes sense to watch the flock, because that's part of your job as a shepherd, is to protect the flock from outside threats. But he also tells them to watch themselves. But it's interesting of why he says that you're to do that. He says in verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, right? So there's outside threats that will come. But there's also the threat from within. And he says in verse 30, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. It's almost in a sense where Paul wants these elders to have a very realistic understanding that they are fallible, and if they're not watching and paying careful attention to themselves, wolves can even come up from within their own body. It's not just a threat from the outside. And so watching yourself and the teaching, persist in this. You'll save both yourself and your hearers.
Yeah, I think what would come up, a question that would come up from people isn't once I'm saved, I'm always saved type of thing. So what are you talking about, like being saved? And one of the verses that kept coming back up connected with this verse 16 was talking about working out your salvation with fear and trembling, and how it's correlated here. And what you cannot deny scripturally is that when it talks about salvation, it talks about God's work in your life, it also talks about perseverance. And it talks about preserving till the end, which some might say, well, then that becomes a work. And it's like, no, those who God has saved will persevere, right? Now, we can't judge a man's heart. I can't judge somebody. I can't go to their funeral and say, well, you know, he did a really good job persevering for 20 years, but the last 3 years, he kind of fell off the wagon. So I'm assuming he's not in, right? I don't know that. I can't judge. I also can't say, well, this person was at church a lot, so they're in for sure. I don't really know that. I don't really know that either. But the Bible so often just talks about this idea of perseverance, of proving out yourself. And here I think what he's telling to Timothy is you need to lead your congregation in that perseverance. And the only way to persevere is to keep being reminded of what God has done for you, for them. And that's the challenge that Timothy has, is to keep this in front of them always, again and again and again and again, because that's the only way to persevere. If you start chasing other things, if you start thinking you should go in other directions, you're just going to lead them astray, and you're going to lead them to not persevere, right? That's what's going to happen. So there's like this warning there. And so we want to take that very seriously as pastors and as a church to make sure our focus is where it needs to be, on God and the things that God has ordained, that God has given us, because we do not want to be led astray. We want to do what those passages say, right? Of proving out your salvation with fear and trembling, right? Which can be confusing for so many people, but fear and trembling, do it right. Like, we want to do it right, right? Anyways. All right. Anything else from you guys?
No, we're too afraid to talk now.
Good. That's how I like it. That's how it needs to be. Dave's so afraid he didn't say a word all day.
What's wrong, Dave?
What's wrong, Dave? No, Dave's not here. He's on a trip. So hopefully they're safe and doing well. We trust that they are. Okay, well, we thank you for listening today. We look forward to this coming Sunday where we'll be in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. We'll be looking at that together, so hopefully you can read ahead. We look forward to seeing you on Sunday. Hopefully you are here, Lord willing, where we can worship together. But until then, we hope that you have a great week. God bless.